Okay, she's sitting back there so I can open this up safely, I think. Sometimes my wife unfairly criticizes me. She calls me an anti-hero. I don't understand. Sometimes I do act on the truth. Now, we all act a little silly sometimes, and sometimes we don't act to our age. I'm glad, Dan, I don't act to our age, that we don't act to our age, right? Never mind. We all want, but we all have this image of ourselves as this, especially since we get this gray hair coming in. That gray hair makes you more wise, makes you more mature. Okay, so I'm sitting here thinking, I got this gray head, you know, I got all these young kids I'm teaching, you know, at school, and I'm supposed to be this, I'm supposed to be who I thought my teachers were to be, you know, wise and mature. And that's kind of what we all think of ourselves as, mature. Most of the time. That's what we think of ourselves. But in reality, lots of times, we're really not that mature. Spiritually speaking, you may think that you're a mature Christian because you've been to church for all your life, or that you pray every day, or you give a lot of money to church, or whatever, you know. There's lots of reasons why you may think that you're a mature Christian. But I think sometimes we fool ourselves. And I include myself in that. Paul is in the book of Philippians in the first chapter, starting in verse 12. He's still kind of in prayer mode. And he's talking, he gives some ideas about what a mature Christian, a mature believer would look like. And so when we start in verse 12, we're going to see, he's going to give some things that the church at Philippi did that led me to believe that they were mature Christians. And of course, if you see them as mature Christians, you need to compare our lives to their lives, their church to our church, and to see if we're mature. So in verse 12 through 14, in the first part here, and I am wanting you all to know, oh brother, that the things concerning me has come to and continues to come to more advancement of the gospel. That, by the way, that what's happened to him is he's in jail. Okay? So that my chains become clear by Christ, by the whole palace guard, and to all the rest. And the greater part of the brethren in the Lord, after being convinced and continues to be convinced by my chains, are having courage more abundantly to be speaking the word fearlessly. A mature witness, a mature believer, is going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number one. Paul here was answering a concern in the Philippians. He wanted them to know that God's blessing, God's power, were still with him. Even though he was in prison, he was not out of the will of God, and God's work still continued. When Paul was with the Philippians, when he was there the first time, there were some amazing examples of God's sovereign power there. It cultivated, not to mention all these folks being saved, but it cultivated in a prison break. You remember? Paul was in prison. Paul and Silas, they're earth shook, the bonds just fell off. And you know, in the church at Philippi, the brethren there, they were probably wondering, why are you still there? How in the world are you going to do God's will while you're in prison? And why hasn't God brought you out yet? Now think about it, that's a pretty good question. Now, we are not surprised that they were wondering where the power of God was in his present predicament, imprisonment. By my chains, we are having more. He says, by my chains, we are having more courage, more abundantly to be speaking the word fearlessly. Was it a waste of time for Paul to be in prison? Okay. God never wastes our time. We waste our time, but God never wastes our time. You know, we can waste it though by not sensing God's timing, by sensing his purpose for our lives in that moment. There are a lot of folks who believe coming to church is a waste of time. Yeah. There are a lot of folks who come to church who think they're wasting their time. All they have to do is address the empty pews. Look, there are enough people on our membership rolls who are not attending another church. Fill this place up. But they consider coming to church on a Sunday morning to be a waste of time. It's also, here's Paul in prison, a bad situation. Paul could have said, I could be out there serving God. No, you can be serving God right here. It can also mean that, a small group of people who gather together can get discouraged and think that we're wasting our time. We're not. We're not wasting our time here. Well, we just don't have as many people as we need to have. Now, yes, that may be true, but that's not wasting our time. Every moment we spend in a worship service of the Lord means that a moment spent worshiping God, serving God, learning about God, it's about you, not about someone who doesn't come. And if you have enough people who are concerned about that, then guess what? They'll start coming. They'll think it's not a waste of time no more. God did not waste Paul's time during the Roman imprisonment where he felt like he couldn't go out. There are a lot of things I think we'd love to do as a church to reach out to the lost and dying world, but we seem to be, lack of people, lack of money, there's a whole lot of things that we say, well, we just can't do that. So we're just not going to do it. Paul could have had that attitude. He could have wasted away in that jail cell, woe is me, Lord, get me out of here. But he didn't. He took the advantage of the situation that God put him in for the betterment of the gospel, the furtherment of the gospel. We know that all this turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. We know that there was a reason and a purpose for him being in that jail. It was during this time he wrote the book of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. God, it might have been that God said, you need to take a break. You've got some stuff. You need to write some letters. Some very important letters. And you ain't doing it by running halfway across the world all over the place. I'm going to sit you down for a while. That's not the best place to sit now. That wouldn't be my... But that's not what God did. God put him there. And he wrote those letters. Notice something about Paul. Paul doesn't say that he was being advanced. He was being furthered because he didn't care about that. And he assumed that the Philippians didn't care either. Their common passion was the furtherance of the gospel. That's what really mattered. Is the gospel being preached? Is the gospel being spread? Is it being told to others? That was what was important to Paul and apparently to the church at Philippi. The gospel, he said, continued to advance. Just because the, quote, leader of the, quote, movement was in jail did not mean that the movement had stopped. It was carrying on. One of the things that just drives me crazy is a church without a pastor, and what they'll do is they just stop everything. As if they can't witness, they can't preach, they can't teach. You know, it's just like everything shuts down until they get a pastor. Why? You are to share and spread the gospel as a church, as individuals, no matter what the circumstances. And the circumstances around Paul's imprisonment and his manner in the midst of it made it clear by what the people around Paul in prison made it clear to everyone that he was not just another prisoner, but that he was an emissary of Jesus Christ. It was the palace guards. It was the people in the jail cells around him. It was the people who came to take care of him. It was all of those people that looked at Paul in the midst of being in prison and said, he's not no ordinary prisoner. You see, this witness of Paul's led to the conversion of many, even some of the palace guard, that would never have heard the gospel unless he was put in prison. We've got to change the way we think. We've got to change the way we think. We're thinking childish right now. We say, more people means better church. We're thinking good times equal God spread the gospel. Bad times means we can't. I mean, those are simple childish thinking. We have got to become more mature and understand the subtleties of what God is doing. God has put us here in this place, in this moment, for a reason. And that reason is for us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who will listen. Guys, I don't know how many people are out there watching this on Facebook. I can't figure it out. I don't care. One day, all it takes is that one person to hear the clear-cut gospel of Jesus Christ, and they come to know Jesus. I don't know how many have sat before their TV set or their computer screen and asked Jesus Christ in their heart. I don't know. I will one day know, I believe. But that's not going to be this day. So from this, we see that Paul could minister effectively. From there, in prison, glory to God and blessed in ideal circumstances. He didn't need everything to be easy and everything set in order for it to be fruitful. Now, Paul's imprisonment gave the Christians around him, the ones who were not in prison, it gave them great confidence and boldness. You see, they looked at Paul and they said, wow, it's like nothing bothers him. He gives God the honor and glory even though he's in jail. They saw that Paul had a joy in the midst of such a trial. And they saw that God would take care of Paul even in those circumstances. And they saw that God could still use Paul even when he was in prison. It encouraged them. We can be an encouragement to each other and to others who are going through issues. We must never let circumstances get us down. We should never let them defeat our testimony and our witness for Christ, no matter whatever they are. And we must witness to all around us, even when we lie in the bed of sickness, we're in the midst of death. We're facing money problems. When we're being abused and persecuted, there is no circumstance in which we cannot witness to God. I've witnessed to others about God. You know, and if we sin and we've fallen short and we fail, it doesn't matter how terribly we must sin. We must repent and we must get back to the task of witnessing, to telling others about Jesus Christ. Overcoming the circumstances of having failed and sinned so much. A little testimony here. I remember back when I was young, I was teaching Sunday school. I mean, I'm in my mid-20s and I'm teaching Sunday school and all that. And I realized that I'd never actually led anybody to the Lord. That bothered me. That was God doing that, I'm sure, but it bothered me. And so in a simple, innocent prayer, Lord, help me. Send somebody. And before long, that happened. And it was like God kept sending people as long as I was willing. And then he did the number in my early 30s, so I didn't even talk about that. Another prayer gone awry. Then just use me however. All right, I will. But it bothered me that I had not led someone to the Lord. I wonder how many folks it bothers today that they've not led anybody to the Lord. It bothers me when I go to church camp and I'm seeing all these people, you know, being, and I'm not busy. Now, that changed this Sunday, this summer at church camp. But I'm glad that the kids are being saved, but I want to be a part of leading someone. I wonder if we have that as a church, as individuals. Do we have that basic need? I know there are a lot of those who want people. It's not that you don't want people to be saved. Now, you want that, you'll send them to me, and that's fine. I'll help. Now, that's not a problem. But you know what? You being that witness, you being that testimony to them, it changes everything when you realize that you've had a hand, a part in God's plan of someone coming to know Jesus Christ. Paul's dynamic witness made such a strong impact on those around him. His strong witness, despite his terrible circumstances, stirred many believers to become much more confident in their own witnessing. Many of the believers began to witness wherever they were, no matter what their circumstances, and they did so fearlessly. That's the problem, isn't it? Fear. Why did they say no? They're going to say no. Okay. They're going to say no to you. But God, when He puts you with someone and you have the opportunity to be a witness, now I'm not talking about going to some stranger's door, knocking and saying, do you know, are you going, when you die, are you going to hell or heaven? You know, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about someone God sends to you that's for all their hearts already prepared, and you, that opening comes up where you can even casually tell them what Christ has done for you. A mature believer would just go, talk. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you what He's done for you. And do it fearlessly. And you know what? We're not here to get results. God gives the results. We're here to just share the message. And if they do say no, guess what? You go to the next. God sends somebody else. And if your life is being a witness to Christ in itself, you'll have more people than you know who will come and want to hear what's different about you. In verses 15 through 18, this is interesting. Some indeed, even through envy and rivalries, and some also through goodwill, they are spreading Christ. the latter out of love, after having known and continuing to know that I have been appointed in verbal defense of the gospel. In verse 17, and the one out of rivalry, they are not proclaiming Christ purely, expecting to add to add affliction to my chains. In verse 18, it says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense, whether in truth, Christ is being preached, and in this I am rejoicing. But also I shall be made to rejoice. Paul knew that some preached because they wanted to surpass Paul's ministry and promote their own name and place it above Paul's. These people were glad that Paul was in prison. If he's in prison, he can't go out there. I could have got a chance to make a greater name for myself. They gave them a competitive edge. And they considered to be a contest of the preaching of the gospel. They were motivated, at least in part, by a competitive spirit. I am certainly glad that doesn't happen. Guys, I've known some folks who was all about them, about trying to make a name for themselves, trying to get a bigger church. Just that was their goal, was to be able to put themselves in a position to get a bigger church. Look, I've got some preacher friends who are pastors of huge churches. I know some. I got some that pastor some smaller homes. Okay. There is no competition. But with some, there are. Some were actually promoting, they were happy that Paul was in prison. Paul's addressing this. You see, when we witness, it's not about us. It's not about going around saying, I saved three people today. No, you didn't save anybody. You were just there, God used you. But you got a witness in you, man. It needs to be for the right reason. You see, I might have put a guilt trip on you just a few minutes ago when I said, did you ever feel need? Do you feel like you're missing something by not witnessing to somebody or leading somebody to the Lord? I don't mean to put a guilt trip on you. I just want to ask you to ask your question, but there's a lot of folks who will do that. A lot of folks who will try to promote themselves by acting super spiritual. And they're out there. Paul wasn't so cynical or critical to believe that every preacher had bad motives. He knew that there were a lot of good ones. He knew that some preached from goodwill. He said, those preaching from the gospel without a wrong motives are infected with selfish ambition, which makes them serve, but not serve sincerely. Now look, ambition is not necessarily bad. There's nothing wrong in wanting to be the best we can for God. But selfish ambition is most concerned about a successful image instead of striving for true success for God. That can happen in your Christian life. It can happen in the pulpit with the preacher, and it can happen as a church where you lose your purpose because all you're doing is promoting yourselves. That's not being a mature witness. We have to learn a mature witness will witness in humility. Those who preach Christ from the wrong motive, they suppose to add affliction to Paul's chains. Their competitive hearts didn't only want to win for themselves, but they also wanted Paul to lose. Look, guys, we face situations where there are some churches around, big churches around, that we feel like we're being washed out of. At least that's the way I feel sometimes. I don't want those churches to lose. I don't want to take their members. I want ours to grow. I want ours to add, not at the expense of somebody else's ministry. That's silly. There's enough lost people people in this community that we can fill this building. We don't have to go much farther than this area to fill this building with people who need to know the Lord. Don't need to take anybody else's. You see, these people wanted to admit the humiliation of having to admit that others were more effective in ministry than they were. They didn't understand Paul. Honestly, didn't care. He didn't care. It is not a composite. Now, I will hear this. I'll come in. We had so many people come to church. Yeah, that's great. We had so many saved in Bible school. That's good. They're not saying it to, well, some of them might be, but they're not saying it to brag. They're just stating the fact that they want us to rejoice. See, I want to rejoice when someone says that. And then they ask, how many do you have? Now it becomes a competition, doesn't it? Or it shouldn't be, but sometimes it does. Paul did not have a competitive spirit when he came to ministry. A.Z. Tozer said this. He said, "Dear Lord, I refuse henceforth to compete with any of thy servants. They have congregations larger than mine. So be it. I rejoice in their success. They have greater gifts. Very well. That is not in their power nor in mine." He says, "I am humbly grateful for their greater gifts and my smaller ones. I only pray that I may use to thy glory such modest gifts as I possess. I will not compare myself with any, nor try to build up my self-esteem by noting where I may excel one or another in thy holy work. I herewith make a blanket disavowal of all intrinsic worth. I am but an unprofitable servant. I gladly go to the foot of the cross and own myself the least of thy people. If I err in my self-judgment and I actually underestimate myself, I do not want to know it. I purpose to pray for others and to rejoice in their prosperity as if it were my own. And indeed, it is my own if it is thine own. For what is thine is mine. And while one plants and another waters, it is thou alone that givest the increase." It all comes from the same place. It all comes from the same place. How often is this scene being repeated? And how many are repeating the scene right now? How many believers and Christians and workers are jealous and envious of the position of someone else, of their attention or their support, the loyalty that someone else receives, of the results that another worker for Christ has happened? How many of us begin to question and speak against the Lord's servant because of these things? Go around and speak quietly. Perhaps to only one or two others. Nevertheless, we do speak out. God forgive us. It happens. I've done it. I have to watch myself sometimes. Thy fellow preachers. Sometimes it goes both ways. Where you think someone is so great and they're infallible and you look up to them and you don't think you can compare, and then you look down on someone who says, "Oh, they're not any good at all." Look, that's not the way we're to react, how to live, being a mature Christian witness. So people preached the gospel more energetically with Paul, motivated by Paul's imprisonment. Some were motivated in a good way, and some were motivated in a bad way. Yet nonetheless, they were motivated. And Paul could rejoice in that. Well, if they're doing it for the wrong motives, then you just got to get... They can't preach the gospel. Well, yeah, they can. God's going to take the word, not the person who is speaking the word, but he's going to take the word and he's going to use it for his own. Remember that Paul's concern was not with the content of the gospel being preached, only with the motives of the ones who were preaching. They were still preaching the truth. They were just doing it for the wrong reason. Paul objected if he thought a false or distorted gospel was preached. even if it was the best of motives. It was about the message. Are you producing the message? Paul's attitude went like this. If you preach the true gospel, I don't care what your motives are. If your motives are bad, God will deal with it. But at least the gospel is being preached. But if you preach a false gospel, I don't care how good your motives are, you are dangerous and you must stop preaching your false gospel, and good motives don't excuse the false message. Do you catch that? There are a lot of folks today who have good motives but preaching a false message. So if Paul's imprisonment could not hinder the gospel, neither could the wrong motives of some. God's work is still getting done. And that was cause for rejoicing. In this, some are preaching out of pretense, some out of truth, as far as their motives. And he says, either way, I'm going to rejoice that the gospel is being presented. In verse 19, for I have known and continue to know that this, for me, will turn out unto salvation through your prayers. And supply the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This salvation, he's talking more practically about being in jail. Okay, that's the context. He's not talking about his everlasting salvation. He's talking about being in jail. Paul is sure that God will save him and deliver him from their criticism and their opposition. And he's sure of God's help and deliverance because of two things. There was power, there was prayer of those who supported him, both in Rome and those around the world who were praying for him daily. He knew the power of prayer. He knew that they were praying. Paul also knew that the Lord was in control of all things. Even through his imprisonments and impending trial before Caesar, he made this situation that, you know, that was making everything look dark. He was fixing to go on trial. But he knew the Lord was in control. Paul was so confident because he knew that the Philippians prayed for him. His deliverance in the present situation was connected somehow to the prayers of the Philippians. He knew they were praying for him, and because he was praying for them, that Paul was going to be delivered. So we can hypothetically say that if the Philippians didn't pray for Paul, then God's deliverance for Paul would have been hindered. It certainly seems that Paul thought this way, and it showed what a serious prayer this is. I don't know how all this works, guys. I don't know how it all works, the prayer, answered prayer thing. God does. But I know he tells us to pray, and it's not a pointless or fruitless endeavor when we pray. However, it was not the prayer of the Philippians in and of itself that would meet Paul's need. It was to supply the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ that came to Paul through the prayer of the Philippians. The Spirit of God met Paul's needs. To supply the Holy Spirit would deliver him. And Paul knew that the Holy Spirit would supply whatever he needed to get through his circumstances, no matter what. You see, being a mature witness means you know how the book ends. You know who's in control. We know that we have a happy ending. Paul didn't see the shackles, or he didn't see the chains. He didn't see his dank, dark prison cell. He just looked out and says, okay, I got to find a way. How does God want me to be a witness now? Because he knew that these were temporary things. He knew that in the end, God wins and they don't. He knew that his chains were already free by the blood of Jesus Christ. He knew that one day that he would be free from this world and he would be with, well, he said, that's where he'd rather be than live. For me to die is gain. He knew and lived his life knowing about that and living as if he was going to have that happy ending. And to be a mature witness, we got to look past the problems and pains of this life as we go through them now and look on a grander scale. Does that person know Jesus Christ as Savior? Lord, how can I spread the gospel of Christ? How can I tell this good news? Because he knows how it ends. When you're not a saved child of God, and we know how it ends when you are. The difference is striking. You see, now, a mature witness shares the gospel in humility with a look farther reach to know that in the end, everything is going to be great. Everything's going to be okay, no matter what your circumstance. I look out today, this morning, and I can see one or two things. I can see trials and tribulations, I can see joy, worshiping, serving the Lord, loving the Lord, being a witness. All the other stuff don't matter. I don't care how you're a witness. I don't care. You could go out and you can give a dissertation, Dan, on the exact steps, processes of how to be saved, and you can share a person share with that. Another person can come and they live their life in such a way that they're sharing the gospel just by people looking at their lives. Or you can just share with someone that comes up to you, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Or maybe it's just a smile. He said, God loves you. You need to be that witness. It needs to be intentional. And it needs to be real. But even if it's not real, I want you to share the gospel because that is real. Can we do that together? It doesn't matter how many of us are here. It doesn't matter how many, how many songs we sing. It doesn't matter how long I rage on here. All that matters is the gospel being spread. And those are signs of being a mature Christian. A mature witness is when we start thinking about that instead of all the other silly stuff that we always think about. As we stand prepared for the invitation, I don't know your heart, I don't know your life, but I'm going to tell you that God does. And right now he's dealing with you. I will tell you that if you're here or you're listening sometime today or sometime in the future to this message on Facebook or YouTube, all that, and you're coming back and you say, I'm going to turn this off now. So, I need you to listen to this. God loves you. He loves you enough to send His Son to die for you. He came to die for us because we can't do what He needed to do. Salvation, and that is becoming perfect sacrifice for us. And so he lived a sinless life and went to the cross of Calvary, upon which he took all of our sins, past, present, and future, and he nailed it to the cross. And then he showed us why. The joy of coming to know him as Savior, to believing and trusting in him, and that is he rose from the grave 3 days later, showing us that we can live eternally. To that place called heaven with him one day. And right now, if that's the case, if you've never had that encounter with him, and right now there's something going on in your heart and your life, you don't know who's talking to you, it's God. And what he's doing is he's telling you you need to come to him. It's no different for us in here today if you know Christ as Savior. Maybe you do feel a little guilty about not spreading and sharing the gospel of Jesus with someone. Maybe there's people in your life that need to hear. Pray to God today that He'll give you the opportunity and that you will see the opportunity. do that today.